Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
Well, praise the Lord, and here we are for another weekend edition of City on a Hill Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your host, Pastor Wayne Wood, and so glad to be here today to broadcast. We're doing something different today. I'm having my church service, and while we're having a church service, we are going to broadcast this live. Thought this message would be good for my congregation to hear as well. So we're going to go ahead and start, and what we're talking about today is really a continuance of last week's message where we talked about soul ties. And I believe we set a pretty good scriptural foundation for the existence of soul ties, and that is a spiritual, the world would call it an emotional attachment above and beyond what's normal between individuals that's developed through various interrelationships. As I said, there are holy soul ties. There are unholy soul ties. There are soul ties that are proved by God that are good for a person spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. And then there are harmful soul ties that tear you down and damage you and destroy you. Because we know that anything good that God creates, the enemy is going to come along and try to corrupt. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We said that one of the strongest ways of developing a soul tie is through sexual relationships, and very powerful way of doing it. And if one of the reasons why God doesn't really want us sleeping around a whole lot, because doesn't want us sleeping around at all, He wants us to have a monogamous relationship, one man and one woman, because it's the healthiest physically. We're talking STDs and other problems. Unwanted pregnancies. It is the healthiest spiritually because you develop these soul ties with other people through the sex act, and it makes it harder to break it off. Better all the way around. It's not that God's some mean old guy sitting up in heaven not wanting us to have fun or feel good. It's that He created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what's best for us, and that's why He set up the system. But we talked about that last week, and I would recommend, if you didn't listen to last week's message, I would recommend you going back and listening to it. And if you did listen to it, you forgot about it, well, listen to it again, refreshing your memory. So this week we're talking about, well, what if you're in an unhealthy relationship? What if you have a soul tie and it is destroying you? And I know we've all seen people in damaging, harmful relationships, people in abusive marriages, in abusive boyfriends, abusive girlfriends. We've seen people who have, quote, friends, end quote, and I use the term loosely, friend, who are very destructive and who are abusive, who are constantly putting people down. But for some reason or another, you can't you can't break this bad relationship, or you've got a friend or a loved one who's involved in an abusive relationship, and they just can't seem to break away from the person. Well, I love him. I love her. I can't live without her. Oh, my gosh. But they're tearing you apart. They're destroying you. They're treating you like dirt. But I love him. You know, why? Because he's so good to you? He's running around with every woman in town. He's beating you up when he comes home drunk. He's taking every dime you earn. or spending every dime he earns on other women, what's there to love? And I know we all see this and we sit helplessly. We watch this. It seems like these people are in bondage to this person. And they are in bondage to this person. There is a bondage there. It is a spiritual bondage. It is a soulish bondage. It is what I call and others call a soul tie. And we sit there, and oftentimes as Christians, we claim to be spiritual beings. Because if you're a Christian and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're accepting the fact that you're a spiritual being. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been born again of the Spirit. Now, if we as Christians are born again of the Spirit, and the only way you can worship our God is to worship Him in the Spirit, why do we live so much of our lives in the flesh or in the soulish realm, the mental and emotional realm rather than the spiritual realm? Why do we accept the world's definition of the world as being just physical or mental, and we deny the Spirit as being kookiness? It amazes me that even ministers of the gospel deny the action of the supernatural in our lives. Because if we worship a spirit, the God of the Bible, and I hope all who are listening do worship the God of the Bible, He is a spiritual being. He is a supernatural being by His very nature. What does supernatural mean? It means above nature, above what is natural. God, by His very existence, by His very person, is above the natural. And yet we claim to worship a supernatural God. We claim to worship His Son, who was born of a virgin, who did many miracles while on this earth, who rose from the dead, and yet we deny the supernatural in our own life, the spiritual in our own life. Now, I'm not talking casting demons out of the rose bushes because they're not blooming. I'm talking recognizing the fact that there's a spiritual side to the world in which we live, to the universe in which we live. And as Paul says several times, the spiritual side of this universe is actually the more real, because the temporal or physical side will pass away. Nothing physical lasts forever, but the spiritual is immortal and eternal. And I'm going to read a scripture I've read before from Ephesians 5, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's the key. Listen to this. For we do not wrestle, and I like the translation that says war, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is New King James Version. One translation says, against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Same thing. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. There he goes into the armor of God. Let me go ahead with the armor of God real quick. Always good to put it on every day. Some people say, well, I never take it off. I don't have to put on the armor of God every day because I never take it off. Well, good for you. But if you slept in your armor, then it needs adjusting, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but if I sleep in my clothes, I wake up, they're wrinkled and out of sorts. I got to tuck my shirt back in and get everything straightened out. So it's very good, I think, to go over the armor of God every morning. Even if you never take it off, get up, go over it again, make sure it's all in place and adjusted and tightened. Because loose armor won't do you a whole lot of good. It might fall off and leave you butt naked and embarrassed before the devil. So verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's that word Spirit again. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. A lot of talk about the Spirit there. You see, but they say, oh, well, Brother Wayne, you don't understand. They lived back in the first century. They weren't as sophisticated as we were. They explained things away, and they just said Spirit because they didn't understand science, and they didn't understand psychology, and yada, yada. Well, what you're saying is God is stupid. If you're saying God wrote this book back in the first century and wrote it for an ignorant mind, and that what God said doesn't hold because it's not sophisticated enough for the 21st century, then you're basically saying God is stupid. God didn't understand science and mental health and medical and what have you. And as I said last week, and I've said many times, doctors have been amazed at the amount of medical wisdom found in the Old Testament that went far beyond the understanding the Hebrews would have had at that time. Yes, times have changed a bit. Yes, we are a little bit more scientifically and technologically advanced than we were when the Bible was written, but there are certain eternal truths that never change. There are certain basic principles of right and wrong that never change. Human nature has not changed from day one. And God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're talking spiritually here. Now, in 1974, and I give away my age because I remember this, newspapers were filled with the story of a newspaper heiress who was kidnapped by a bunch of thugs called the Seminese Liberation Army. The girl was Patty Hearst. She was about 19 years old at the time. She was the daughter of newspaper magnate William Apperson Hearst and the granddaughter of the famous or infamous newspaper baron, yellow journalist William Randolph Hearst, who's given credit or blame for the Spanish-American War in 1898. She was kidnapped, and all the papers just buzzed with her being kidnapped and whether she was going to live or not and the amount of the ransom. Several weeks into her kidnapping, the nation was shocked. I'll say America, maybe the world, was shocked when Patty Hearst showed up at a bank holding an AK-47 and helped her captors rob the bank. She had joined the Seminese Liberation Army. And she began writing letters, talking about their cause, whatever it was, and I think there were even some tape recordings released where she just spat hatred toward her parents and supported the SLA, as they called them, the Seminese Liberation Army, SLA. And eventually what happened, there was a big shootout and a gunfight, and most of the SLA were killed. Patty Hearst was arrested, sent to prison for armed robbery. And her lawyers in defense pled that she was a victim of Stockholm Syndrome, a psychiatric term, a psychological term. Stockholm Syndrome, where a hostage develops an emotional bond or tie, even a love for their captor, where the victim actually falls in love for their torturer. And a team of psychologists came forward and testified of people who were interrogated in prison, who were tortured, and actually formed a bond of affection for the person who was interrogating them, beating them, and torturing them. Were hostages actually bonded with their kidnappers? And they said, this is what happened to Patty Hearst. Well, the jury at that time dismisses all as a bunch of psychological poppycock, and they convicted her, and she was sentenced to prison for armed robbery. Since that's happened, there have been more and more cases where we find young, particularly young people kidnapped and taken into bondage and actually fall in love with their hostages. We've had several instances in recent years where young girls were kidnapped and held as slaves by various individuals. We used to call them perverts. I guess now they just live an alternative lifestyle. They kidnap them, they keep them as slaves, and sometimes live as members of the family for years, 10, 15, 20 years, and never try to escape. Psychologists call this Stockholm Syndrome. During the Korean War, the communist Chinese would take American POWs and through sleep deprivation, poor diet, constant interrogations, constant hammering of communist propaganda and torture, they would do what came to be known as brainwash American prisoners and turn them against the United States. It's called brainwashing. It's another form of Stockholm Syndrome. And a lot of POWs later on, when they came home, they had to deprogram them. And some of them never did get deprogrammed. Confess, they actually began to love their tormentors. This is a soul tie. There is a spiritual bond between the tormentor and the victim. In Vietnam, and I find this very important, in Vietnam, they went through the same thing because the North Vietnamese got their schooling from the same people who trained the Koreans, North Koreans who trained the Red Chinese. Actually, Red Chinese did the training in brainwashing. But almost to a man, and I say almost to a man because I haven't read all their testimonies, but every testimony I've read of POWs who survived the Hanoi Hilton, they'll tell you that the guys who survived, who did not succumb to the torture of the North Vietnamese, had a strong belief in God and a strong faith. As a matter of fact, the POWs would actually have prayer meetings in prison. Sometimes, if they were in isolation, which was often, they would have prayer meetings by Morse code. They developed a way of tapping Morse code through pipes that ran from cell to cell. They could hear through the Morse code. They would actually share the Bible and pray together through Morse code. It was faith in God that kept them from succumbing to the brainwashing, the developing of a soul tie, if you will, by their captors. These are, psychologists recognize it. They call it Stockholm Syndrome. The Bible refers to a tie between a soul. Now, if you look up soul tie in your Bible, you won't find it, that term. But you see it, and I think I laid the groundwork for it being real. You don't see the word Trinity in the Bible either, but the triune nature of God is revealed throughout the Bible. There are a lot of principles that aren't named. We give it a name to make it easy, but it's a biblical principle. How many of y'all seen, abusive marital relationships? Abused wives, abused husbands. We always talk about abused wives, but there are a lot of abused men walking around. They go to work in the morning with black eyes, and they say, ran into the door, or I was in the middle of the night and I fell. You know, it's their wife. It's abusive. I once worked with a poor fellow who had married a former female professional wrestling champion. This poor guy would come to work in the morning, black and blue. She'd get drunk. She'd beat the stew out of the poor guy, and he was embarrassed to say anything about it. We all knew what was going on. We just let on like, you know, nothing, you know. Guy was humiliated because guys don't like to admit they're being beat up by one. You know, even if she was like the magnificent Maharaja or whatever, you know, in pro wrestling. I mean, she could body slam that poor guy pretty good. Bless his heart. It's a story I always tell about this where a fella used to come home from work. Every night his wife would be waiting at the door with his slippers and his pipe and his paper. And she'd stand at the door of the house and be spick and span, clean. Dinner would be on the table. And she'd come up there and she'd meet him with, "Honey, dinner's almost ready. Why don't you go in and sit down and have a beer while I'm fixing dinner? And it'll be done in a few minutes." And he'd smack her and he'd say, "I don't know why you never have dinner ready." He'd go and he'd sit down in front of the TV and watch TV until she'd call him in to supper. This went on. They'd been married 10, 15 years. Every night, man, he'd cuss her out. He'd hit her. Do something mean to her. Because he was mad mood. And he's going to take it out on her. And she just sat there and she just took it. One night he came home from work and he saw her stand there at the front doorstep in her meek little way, and there were the slippers, and there was the paper, and she had his beer, and he was getting up, going to the front walk, and getting ready to go through the nightly ritual, and all of a sudden, something hit him. He said, and he got to thinking about it, he says, "You know, I've been married to this woman all these years. Every night, I come home, I smack her. She never says anything. She never complains. Every night she's always got dinner ready. Every night the house is always clean. Every night she has my slippers, my beer, and my pipe, and the paper. She takes care of me so good. And all I can do is hit her and cuss her. I'm a real jerk." And at that moment, that fella decided he was going to turn over a new lease on life. He was going to change the way he treated his wife. He was going to be the husband this woman deserved. And so when he came up, she looked at him with a little bit of fear in her eyes because she was expecting, you know, the punch or the name or dirty name or something. But instead of doing that, he kissed her on the cheek. She said, "Dinner's almost ready." He says, "Okay, honey." He kissed her on the cheek and he said, "Boy, it smells good. Is that pot roast? Did I ever tell you you're a good cook?" And he took his paper, he took his slippers, and he took his beer, and he went into the front room and he sat back and he turned the TV on, feeling really good about himself. It felt good being nice to her. He'd been sitting there a few minutes. His wife came in, tears rolling down her cheeks, and she said, "What's the matter, honey? Don't you love me anymore?" Sad, isn't it? People take abuse, and you wonder why. My mother used to tell about one of her cousins. I'll call her Mary, and I'll call her husband John. John was one of the meanest, most nastiest people that ever lived, according to the family. He used to abuse Mary something awful. Family said that Mary had arthritic feet, maybe she had gout or something, and John used to get a sadistic pleasure in stepping on her feet. He's always kicking her accidentally kicking or stepping on her foot. And she just, sometimes it wasn't even accidental. Sometimes they say, just do it out of mean. She just walking by, he just reached out and stomped on her foot. She go, oh, John. Whole family was upset. They wanted to do something about it, but they knew if they did anything to him, they'd have her to fight. She put up with that behavior for years. I can go and cheated on her, did all these things. At his funeral, the priest giving the funeral, they were the Catholic side of the family, the priest giving the funeral heard about this. I was a kid, I think, when he passed away. But I remember hearing the family talk about it. I didn't go to the funeral, but I heard about it. Priest got up in front and said, well, John's going to hell. He's dead. He's in hell right now. There's no hope for him. He looked at his kids. There is hope for you. You don't have to end up like your father. You need to don't end up like your father. Don't live like your father. Poor Mary had a nervous breakdown. Oh, my God. Passed out. They thought they were going to have to institutionalize her after John died. I remember one of my uncle's family talking about it, said, didn't understand what was going on. You know, why is she upset? She ought to be happy he's gone. It sounds terrible, but, you know, my uncle said, well, the only thing I can figure is she misses him stomping all over her feet. You wonder why people take the abuse they take. Some people, they get into a martyr syndrome. I'm suffering to save my husband. And nothing's going to, you know, look, it's crazy. They are in spiritual bondage, physical bondage. What do you do? What can you do? Well, you got to remember, people are free moral agents. Sometimes we're limited in what we can do. Can't save somebody who doesn't want to be saved. I get a drowned victim, I can toss them a rope, but they got to grab it, don't they? Got to be careful about jumping in after somebody who's drowning, because they'll take you down with them. How do you break a soul tie? How do you break that bond? It is such an emotional, you get so oppressed in the relationship. You feel like there's no hope. How do you escape? Well, it takes divine intervention. I'll briefly share with you from experience a story of a dear friend of mine who had a daughter was involved in an abusive relationship. Now, I'm trying not to go into the gory details, but she fell in, quote, love with this guy who had real mental problems. He had been in trouble with the law several times before he reached the age of 18. If he had been an adult and tried as an adult, he had probably been in long-term prison. He got into martial arts. I think his parents put him in martial arts to help him learn to control his temper. It just made him even deadlier. I do know one situation one night where he kicked the face of a kid in, nearly killed him. He was up on charges for assault, but because he was a minor, he had this way of, oh, Your Honor, I'm only 16. I'm so sorry I did this. And so he got a suspended sentence and whatever until the next time. Well, when he turned 18, he sealed his records. In the state of Alabama, when you hit 18, they seal your records. Never happened. Meanwhile, he got tied up with this friend of mine's daughter. And he began abusing her, beating on her, cussing her out, treating her like dirt. She's working two jobs to support him. He's laying at home, smoking dope, getting drunk, taking every dime she made, spending on his own thing. Wasn't even marrying her. They're living in sin. Sorry, you live with somebody you're not married, having sex, it's sin. She was raised a Christian. everybody in the family knew she was being abused by this guy that kept talking to her. I don't know how many times she left him, tried to run away. He'd run her down. Oh, please come back. I can't live without you. I'm so sorry. I won't do it again. Please forgive me. And she'd go back to him. That's one dodge. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. No, not until the next time. Another manipulative tool people like this do is, if I can't have you, nobody will. They'll use fear. You leave me, I'll kill you. That's a very effective tool they use to keep people in bondage. Another tool they use is guilt. If you leave me, I'll kill myself. It'll be all your fault. I know one woman sat there in the bedroom, caught her husband cheating on her, and he threatened to commit suicide. He was sitting there with an empty pistol in the next room, clicking the hammer, pretending he was playing Russian roulette. She finally relented and took him back. This guy wasn't going to commit suicide. He loved himself too much to kill himself. And if he did commit suicide, it wasn't her fault. And I sound cruel and callous, and maybe this isn't what the average preacher would tell you, but you see, sometimes the greatest weapon the enemy has against us is our own love if we do not exercise godly wisdom with it. They will twist love and use it as a dagger into your very soul. Your own compassion. Because, see, to the devil and the people who are given over to the devil, love is weakness. When love is our strength. And you can't save a drowned victim by jumping in after them. As I said before, they'll drag you down. That's why lifeguards today don't jump in after drowned victims. They stand on a safe place someplace and toss them a flotation device. Or they'll swim out close to them and they'll try and get a flotation device to them. But understand, the drowned victim has to grab that flotation device so they can be pulled to safety. But if you go out there and it's only a last resort, you have to grab hold of a drowned victim, chances are they'll drag you down and you'll both drown together. If you're in a toxic relationship, if you're in a dangerous relationship, one that is killing you spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and it gets to that, the best thing you can do is get to a safe place. Then you can toss a flotation device to the other one. But they've got to take it. And if you're a Christian, you do not do missionary dating. You do not go around with a heathen expecting them to get saved. I'll save them. It doesn't work that way. Every now and then, very rarely, can you pull someone up. Generally, they pull you back down into the muck. This girl was going to save him. He kept dragging her down, beating her down, constantly criticizing her. She had a self-esteem problem anyway. Don't know why. She's a beautiful little girl, intelligent, talented. He kept tearing her down. She was no good. She was this. She was that. He actually got her to lie in court for him against her own family. She'd leave him, run off. He'd find out somehow where she was, and he'd come hunt her down. Some other called me up, dear friend of mine from way back. What do we do about her? I don't know what to do. I feel so helpless. I said, well, what you got here is a soul tie. And she kind of snickered at first. Because it does. If you never heard of it, it sounds crazy. And then I explained what a soul tie was. She's in bondage. She said, what can I do? I says, well, you know, you're limited because she's a free moral agent. She's an adult. She makes her own choice. I says, but you are her mother and you have a certain amount of spiritual authority over your children. Not a whole lot because she's a grown-up now. She can make her own, but she could pray intercession for her. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's a reason I'm using this term, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We could pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a parent, you can pray for your children. Now, you don't have as much authority, and maybe I need to do some teaching on spiritual authority. Probably do. You don't have as much authority over them when they're as adults as when they were little and under your household and under your authority, but you still have some authority and you're still a Christian. And we know the fervent prayer of a righteous man, person, availeth much. So I told this mother, I says, you can pray for your daughter, break that soul tie. And I'll pray in agreement with you because it does say, wherever two or more gain your name, I'll be there among you. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it also says, one shall turn back 1,000, two shall turn back 10,000. I said, I'll pray in agreement with you to break that soul tie. And so that's what we did. We prayed in the name of Jesus. We prayed the blood of Jesus over that woman's daughter. And we prayed the blood of Jesus against this soul tie, the spiritual, call it what you will, the spiritual bondage she was under to this man who was destroying her. And we said, Lord, please remove the scales from this girl's eyes that she can see him as he truly is, that he be revealed, and that she have the courage to escape. And what happened? It was the day she lied for him in court under oath to get him out of a charge of assault against his her stepfather. She was driving home with him, and they got in the car. She's driving down the road. He started cussing her and started hitting on her, and she had just lied for him. And he was cussing her out, and he was giving her down the road, and she's trying to drive on a highway, an interstate, almost killed both of them driving the car off the road because of the way he was hitting on her. And all of a sudden, she said it was like, she told her mama, it's like the scales fell from my eyes, mama, and I saw him for the first time. And I thought to myself, who on earth does he think he is to be beating on me and treating me this way? But she was smart. She didn't say anything. She went on to the house. And as soon as they got home, he went out to go drinking and partying with his friends. And when he left, she called her daddy. And her daddy came and got her and all her stuff and got her out of there. And she was free. This young lady's finished college, served some time in the military, and has started and has a family. Free. It was a spiritual thing. Had to have the scales removed so she could see. You got to love one in bondage. Pray that God will break that tie, will break that bondage so that she can see, will have the courage to get up. That's another thing. You live in fear of what they'll do. And see, that's how a bully wins. So you have to break the soul tie. You have to break the bondage. I'm going to close here today. May go deeper into this next week. May teach about spiritual authority. Let me pray whether I need to do any more on this. I'd like some feedback. If there's any questions, please feel free to PM me on this. There is a place on the site where you can send messages, and I do check it. But understand this. There's a spiritual aspect to relationships. It's one of the reasons why God tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, either in business. I can go in the business relationship. It ought to be obvious the ethics of a non-Christian might be different than the ethics of a Christian. Do you want your reputation tied to someone who doesn't share your ethics of what's right and what's wrong? Do you want your reputation tarnished by, say, unethical, crooked actions of your partner? The bondage of being married to someone who's not a believer. And you don't marry somebody, if you're not dating them. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't date an unbeliever, chances are there's no danger of you marrying an unbeliever. And I know it's tough out there because it seems like there's fewer and fewer believers. But trust me, God's got a godly man or woman out there for you. And they're worth the wait if you'll wait. But you get tied up with someone who's not pulling in the same direction you are, it'll destroy you. But there is deliverance, there is grace, and the blood of Jesus delivers, can deliver you from everything or anything. Well, I'm going to close now. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, God, for this privilege to broadcast this show and this message. And I pray, God, that this is helping someone out there somewhere who is caught in a toxic relationship and who feels helpless. Lord, I pray right now that, God, if there's someone who knows somebody who's caught in this relationship, that they will seek the help of your help, Lord, the help of the blood of Jesus to break the bondage so that they might know freedom, be free in body, soul, and spirit, and free to serve you, Almighty God. And I pray, Almighty God, that if anybody knows somebody who's entering into an unclean relationship, or if they are entering into an unclean relationship, then, Father God, this message will check them, will halt them before they make a mistake that can ruin or at least follow them the rest of their life. You are the God of second chances, O Lord. For those who have been in a bad relationship and those who have had to get out for their own survival and are facing condemnation because they did what they had to do to survive, I pray, Almighty God, that you send your blood and your Holy Spirit and your ministering spirits to cover them and comfort them and protect them, Almighty God, to let them know there is life and that your blood washes all sin away. And that if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old is done away with. We as Christians have no past, but we have an awesome future. And I pray, Almighty God, this message has been profitable today. I pray, Almighty God, that it has helped somebody out there. And that it'll be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.